All right, let's turn now to John 15. Brother Barnard used to say, get ready to get glad, mad, or sad, because that's what happens when we preach the truth of God's Word. Somebody gets glad, and somebody gets mad, and somebody gets confused. But I'm going to deal with some things tonight that I think are needful and necessary, and I believe will be productive and edifying if the Spirit of God's in it. If He's not, we're in trouble anyway. In John 15, beginning with verse 1, the Master says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now here's a lesson in humility. Here's a lesson in sovereignty. My Father's the husbandman. In Matthew 15:13, the disciples came to the Master and they said, the Pharisees were offended by your message. Our Lord had just taught them that it wasn't that which goeth into the mouth that defileth, but that which comes from the heart. And of course, their religion was in outward demonstration and outward exercise and outward morality and outward righteousness, so naturally they were offended. And the Master said this, He said, every plant which my Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Every plant which my Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Now if I am a living branch, if I am in the true vine, it's not because I put myself there, but because the Father, in His sovereign mercy, in His free sovereign grace, grafted me in on purpose. That's so. And should any person here tonight suppose that there's any reason in you why you should have been chosen to live and not pass by in God's wrath and judgment, you're in the dark concerning the first principles of salvation and the gospel and grace, and you haven't even learned the gospel. Mephibosheth summed it up when he said to David, who am I? Who am I that you should show such mercy to such a dead dog? Now we confess, every true believer, every true branch that's in the living vine confesses that he is there by the grace of God. Paul said that, I am what I am by the grace of God. Who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? We're unworthy? Still. We're undeserving? Still. We're ill-deserving? We're hell-deserving? We're less than the least of all God's people. And it's only His distinguishing grace that makes the difference. And I would say to every great Christian here tonight, and there are some great Christians, perhaps we don't see one another's greatness because we're too close to one another. But great Christian, I would say this to you, if it had not been for His grace, you'd be just as great a sinner as you are a Christian. Contender for the faith, and there are those here tonight who do contend for the faith. But you would have been a contender for evil if it hadn't been for God's grace. And you who have a seat in heaven would have a chain in hell if God had not chosen you, ordained you to life, and brought you to Christ. And you, Mike, who sing the grace of God, would be singing the songs of vanity if it wasn't for His grace. And preacher of the gospel, you would have been a promoter of tradition. You might have been a preacher, but you wouldn't have been a preacher of the gospel. You'd have been a promoter of tradition, like all the rest of them. And you who are justified and sanctified and redeemed would have been damned were it not for His sovereign, distinguishing grace. I am the vine, but my Father is the husbandman. Every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. God plants the good vine. Satan plants the tares. Satan's a planter, but he always plants tares. He cannot plant wheat. And we must not be proud. All of our garments are from above. Rags are our only heritage and our only possession. Be not proud. We have an eternal inheritance, the Scripture says, undefiled, reserved in heaven, that fadeth not away. But without His grace, about all we'd have is sin and misery and condemnation. And looking forward to the judgment. Somebody said, if you're planted in the garden of God's grace to bear fruit for God's glory, He put you there. He put you there. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. All right, look at verse 2 now. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now, I told you last Sunday, if you want to interpret the Scriptures, take a verse and put it up yonder and then throw other Scriptures at it. If you knock it off, then you got the wrong interpretation. So this branch in me that beareth not fruit cannot be a true branch, because He taketh it away. He burns it. He destroys it. It's without life. It withers. So what this has got to mean is this. These branches are reckoned to be in Him. They appear to be in Him. They seem to be in Him. They claim to be in Him. This has to be the false professor of Christ. This has to be the man who makes a profession, or the woman, joins the church, submits to the outward ordinances, learns doctrine, adopts the tradition, seems to be in Christ, but who bears no fruit. Now, the reason that this branch bears no fruit is it has no root. That's the first reason. It has no root. Turn over to Job 19. Job, the 19th chapter. Now, here's something Job said. Here's something Job declares in Job chapter 19. Now, man may have the outward signs of religion, but not the spirit of religion. A man may have orthodoxy and not have faith. A man may have doctrine and not have life. A man may have morality and not have heart. A man may have regret and not have repentance. A man may have talk and not have feeling. When you were a child, I remember doing this. I did this so much when I was a little bitty fella. Out in the yard, when your mother or father was out in the yard cutting grass or fooling with the flowers or working in the yard, did you ever go over and pull some flowers? You pull them off of the bush where they were growing, or dandelions or something, and you'd go dig you up a little garden and you'd take those flowers and plant them. Just stick them in the ground and put dirt around them. There they were, sticking up there. Bloom on top, leaves green, stalk straight. And then you went in, ate supper, and went to bed. Next morning you got up and went out to look at your garden, and all your flowers had wilted. They were all withered. They were all faded. And you stand there and look at it, and it doesn't look like it looked yesterday when you had them sticking in the ground, and they look so fresh and beautiful, but they have no root. They can sustain themselves for a little while, but having no nourishment and no life and no root, they soon fall over. Now, here's what Job said. Now, these people were looking at his condition. He said in verse 9, God has stripped me of my glory, taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I'm gone. Verse 13, he put my brethren far from me. Verse 14, my kinfolks have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me a stranger. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. Verse 18, young children despised me. They spake against me. Verse 19, my inward friends abhorred me. Now verse 20, my bone cleaveth to my skin, to my flesh. I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, my friends. The hand of God's touched me. Why do you persecute me as God? You're not satisfied with my flesh. Now watch this, verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You ought to say, why persecute we him? Seeing the root of the matter is found in me. There's the key. You can't judge a branch by its outward appearance. Some of these religious people today appear to have all of the life, prosperity, glory of the blessings of God. But they have no root. Job appeared to have nothing. That his friends thought that he was under the judgment of God. He had nothing. He was like a plant in a dry, barren, parched field. But he said, I've got the root. That's the difference. And what is that root? Back here at verse 25. I know my Redeemer liveth. There's the root. There's the root. That's the root of the matter. That's the life of it. It's not outward signs that reveal life. It's whether or not there's a root. Whether or not there's a union with Christ. Whether or not there is a joining to Him. Where the life and the nourishment all comes from Him. That's the key. That's the key. Another reason why these branches bear no fruit, one, they have no root, they have no connection with Christ. But turn to Matthew 21. Now, this was helpful to me. I promised one of our men that I'd look into this matter of fruit this week, and this is the outgrowth of that study. These people bear no fruit, not only because they have no root, they have no union with Christ. And you can't judge by outward appearance. You cannot judge by outward appearance, but the root has to be there, the root. Now, another reason why they bear no fruit, they are satisfied and content to bear leaves. They're really not interested in fruit. Like Christ said of the Pharisees, they do their deeds, why? To be seen of men. They make these long prayers to be seen of men. They give their alms to be seen of men. They are satisfied to bear fruit. To bear leaves, rather, and no fruit to be seen of men. Now look at Matthew. This will be interesting. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. This is Christ. And when he saw a fig tree, Mark says afar off or in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said to it in judgment, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Now then, what does this teach? Well, you remember Sunday when I said, if you're going to interpret the Scriptures, read what's before and after. And when I spent some time reading the chapter, what Christ had to say in the entire 21st chapter. This judgment of the fig tree, this curse placed upon the fig tree, this judicial act of Christ was demonstrating what he was going to do to Israel. This chapter is written to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, to the people of Israel. Let me show you the key to that down here at verse 43. He gives several illustrations, and then he says, therefore, say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, the Gentiles, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and scribes heard this parable, they perceived he spake of them. That's what he's talking about. Now, here's the picture here. The Jewish nation was covered with what? It had no fruit. It had no fruit of righteousness and fruit of holiness and fruit of truth and fruit of faith and fruit of love. But it had a lot of leaves of religious profession. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. That's what they cried. They had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They had the priests. They had the strict observances of the law. They had the outward signs, but no fruit. Nothing but leaves. When Christ came to the Jewish nation, there was nothing but leaves. The people neither knew God, loved God, or worshiped God. Just a mass of profession unsupported by spirituality. And that's what he's saying here. Look back here a few moments. Down here at verse 28 of Matthew 21, a certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, go work in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. Came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went. Now, which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, well, the first. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you Jews. You claim to do the will of God and won't do it. They say we won't do the will of God. Afterwards, repent, and they do. Then he goes on down verse 33 and gives the parable of the man who planted the vineyard. And he sent his men down there to check on it, and they killed him. Sent another, and they killed him. Finally, he sent his son down there to kill him. And he said, this kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So here we've got this picture. Christ is showing the Pharisees and showing the disciples what's going to happen to the Jewish nation. He came to his own received him not. He came to the tree hungry and found nothing on it but leaves, and so he placed it under a curse, and he said it shall be given to a nation that will bring forth not leaves of profession, but fruit of godliness. But now the scripture is bifocal. We have a primary meaning here, but we have a lesson for us. You can't just say, well, that's for the Jews, so it has no meaning for me. It does have a meaning for us. It is written that the judgment is a demonstration of God's judgment on the Jewish nation, which is now under judicial blindness until the time of the Gentiles. But now here's a lesson to you and me. Now, I'm from fig country. I know a little bit about fig trees. No fig trees grow here. I've never seen one. They may do if I've never seen one in this area. They grow all over Alabama. I was over in Ireland in 1960 or 71 or 2 and found a fig tree in David Ellis's backyard. He didn't know what it was. He took me out there and said, what on earth is this? That strange-looking tree there. I said, it's a fig tree. It had ripe figs on it. He's afraid to eat them. I pulled one off and ate it. Got sick, but I ate it. But anyway, the fig tree. Now, this is interesting here. Carefully, very carefully, stay with me. Very, very carefully right here. This is the heart of the message right here. The fig tree always puts forth its fruit before its leaves. Always. Early in the year, you come to a fig tree, no leaves on it. But you'll see little green knobs. They'll be at the end and the points of the branches, those little green knobs, those are figs. Before there's ever a leaf on that tree, there's a fig. And these little green knobs begin to swell and to grow, and they turn out to be figs. The leaves come always after the fruit. And by the time the tree is covered with leaves, when you go to a fig tree that's covered with leaves, it's got figs on it ready to eat. When a fig tree is in full foliage and full leaf, unless it's a freak of nature, it's got healthy fruit on it. And if it has not got healthy fruit on it, if it's covered with leaves and does not have fruit on it, it's a freak. Now then, sometimes these freaks occur in a vineyard or in a forest. And they occur in the church, too. Now, our Lord was afar off, and he saw this fig tree covered with leaves. Being hungry, he went up to it. Supposed to have fruit on it, because the fruit comes before the leaf. But it had nothing but leaves. That's what it says here, nothing but leaves. Now, sometimes we have this experience in the church. I've seen this happen. They spring up fast, these trees do. And they produce all the outward signs of a healthy tree. In fact, sometimes they astonish people with their zeal. Sometimes their enthusiasm is amazing. They seem to have more enthusiasm than the folks that have been growing in that vineyard for 15, 20 years. Suddenly, they're better than the best. They're ready to teach before they're ever taught. They run before they're ever sent. They have the answers to every problem. It's amazing. It's amazing. They've skipped the fruit and come to the leaf. I remember, I see this so often. I remember one time that a young lady was converted in another city. She had an amazing conversion. It was amazing. It just so seemed to be so bright, so sudden, so unusual. And about 3 months after she was converted, she was an example to everyone, full of zeal, enthusiasm, putting the old professors of Christ to shame, embarrassing them. A group of Christians would meet. She'd sit in the center of the room, tell them what was wrong with them, what was wrong with the church, what was wrong with this, what was wrong with that. Just had all of the outward signs, you know, of a full-grown, fruit-bearing, productive tree. But it wasn't but a very short time until that tree was withered. Remember this. Mr. Spurgeon had this to say. There must be figs before leaves. So in a Christian, there ought to be some fruit before a profession. He says, Paul declared, we give ourselves first to the Lord and then to the church. And Spurgeon went on to say, some people think it unnecessary to attend to heart work. They attend a revival meeting, an invitation is given, they come forward and declare that they're saved. They come forward in a great show of emotion. Really, they have nothing but a promise, nothing but a decision, nothing but a resolve. But quick as a thought, they set themselves up as teachers. Quick as a thought, they set themselves up as examples for others. Without test, without trial, they declare themselves to be full grown. They declare themselves to be fruit trees worthy of the attention of all, and they invite everyone to come and eat. Now he says, I don't object to the rapidity of conversion. On the contrary, I believe in it. But I cannot judge the truth of your conversion till I see the fruit of your conversion and the evidence of your conversion. I care not how quickly the change may occur, but I want to see the fruit of life and not the leaves of profession. You cannot skip the fruit and come to the leaves. Foundations are never seen, but they're as important as the building. He said, I can run up a house with four walls, windows, and doors quickly, but how long will it stand without a foundation? And that's what James is saying. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. So here's what Mr. Spurgeon went on to say. Let's have some evidence of a heart work before a public declaration of such. Let's have an evidence of true faith before a declaration of faith. Let's have a union with Christ before a union with the church. Let's be taught before we become teachers. Let's have some signs of fruit before we boast of how many leaves we've got. Let's have some inward intercession before we have so many outward prayers. Let's have a new birth before we claim to be sons. You see what he's saying? But the reverse is practiced today. Let somebody walk down an aisle and shake the preacher's hand, and everybody goes wild. Everybody gets excited. He's saved. He's saved. Everything's all right now. Let's put him over the junior department. Let's give him a class to teach. Let's do this. Let's do that. And then when he falls along the wayside, we say, well, what happened? It takes a while for a tree to grow and produce fruit. You know something else I noticed here? Our Lord came to this tree. And it was a freak of nature. There it stood with all of its leaves. And it caught the eye. Here it was. It caught the eye of the Lord. It caught the eye of the disciples. There it was. Maybe the other trees around it just had these little old green knobs on them. Because really, you know what it says over here in Mark? Over here in Mark, I forget which chapter it is. But it says the time of the figs was not yet. Wasn't time for the figs. It wasn't time for the figs. And the other trees They were sitting around here. Some had little knobs on them, maybe a slight inclination that some leaves were going to come out someday. But this tree, there it was, full of leaves. And it caught the eye of the Lord. It caught the eye of the disciples. It looked good. It looked inviting. And so they came up to it, only to be disappointed. One old writer said this, persons whose religion is all outward are usually prominent because they don't have enough grace to be humble. They usually stick out in a crowd because they don't have enough grace to be modest. They're usually seen immediately or heard immediately because they don't have enough grace to be of a contrite spirit. They seek the highest seat. They seek leadership. They seek recognition. But when you get close to them and look diligently into their lives for the fruit of love and joy and humility and kindness and faith and gentleness, it's not there. They walk publicly in a show of religion, but not privately with the living God. And you know, here is a tragedy. Sometimes these trees with all the leaves, with no fruit, sometimes they attract the company of good men. You can't blame a person for drawing near to a tree that looks so healthy and looks so promising and looks so flourishing. There that tree was, afar off. The Scripture said they saw it afar off. And they rushed up to it being hungry and inspected it. There's no fruit on this tree, Lord. Here was the Master Himself, and here were the disciples. They didn't stand off and say, well, that's no good, that's worthless. No, they had to get up to it and look. And they found out when they got there, after they had inspected it, that it was no good. And you know, sometimes, I hate to see this, but sometimes I see young converts that are swayed away by loudmouthed religionists. I see young converts that are swayed away by novices. I see young converts that are impressed because a person can pray loud or talk piously or sanctimoniously or appears to have something. I see them led away by these people, and you stand over here and say, well, what can I say? I can't tell him it's worthless. He's got to find it out. I can't tell him he's going to be hurt. He's got to go on and get hurt. I can't tell him he's gone on a wild goose's chase hunting fruit on that tree. It's too early to bear fruit. It hadn't even got its roots down yet. It hadn't got anything but leaves. But you have to let him go and let him get hurt. It's like Jehu came by and said, oh, the zeal of the Lord, get on my chariot. I'm driving furiously. And they climbed on. They wound up wrecked with him. And when these people come driving by in Jehu's chariot, driving with zeal and furiously, and leaving everybody in a cloud of dust, you just stand back and say, I'll catch you on the next time around. I'm going to wait and see how you make that first trip. I'm going to wait till you go through a few rainy days. I'm going to wait till you go through a few cloudy mornings. I'm going to wait till you go through a few sleepless nights. I'm going to wait till you go through a few valley of tears. I'm going to wait and find out how many years you walked with God. I'll get you on the way back. Most of them won't even be back. They wind up over yonder junkyard somewhere. They are nothing but leaves, leaves, leaves. That's all. But they attract the unsuspecting. A novice will attract a novice, especially if they can make a lot of noise. When our Lord saw this tree way off there, didn't have anything but leaves on it, but he and his disciples walked all the way over there, hungry. And when they got there and looked at it, our Lord cursed it. Cursed it. Now turn back to the text. Let me give you a couple more things here. In John 15, fruit comes before leaves, or the evidence of the fruit, the beginning of the fruit. It comes before leaves. And we've got that thing backwards. We want to get everybody all religious outwardly and get them to talk religiously and orthodox and fundamental, and maybe later on they'll produce a little fruit. Well, that's not the way the Scripture describes it. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Not judging by the leaves, the outward show, but the fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit. Now, what is this fruit? This fruit is given to us in Galatians 5. Will you turn over there? This is the fruit. Galatians chapter 5. This is the fruit, that you bear much fruit He says, without me, you can't bear any fruit. Without me, you can't bear any fruit. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. It's not converts. That be so, Noah bore no fruit. Telling someone the other day, Judson stayed in Burma for 7 years without a convert. The missionary board wrote to him and said, you better come home. Nobody's being saved. He said, I can't save people. God saves people. I'm over here preaching, and I'm going to keep preaching till God saves somebody. We could go through the Bible, and we could find many people there who never had any converts to boast of, but they bore fruit for the glory of God. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's not in my hand. We ought to be, and we will be, not ought to be, we will be witnesses for Christ in our lives, in our conduct, in our conversation, in our attitude. We'll be witnesses for Christ. If you really know the Savior, you want others to know Him. But this fruit is talking about something else, and it's found in Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the spiritual life, the fruit of the indwelling Spirit is, number one, love. Now, I'm not asking, can we talk of love? Can we boast of love? But do we actually feel it? Not is it on your tongue, but is it in your heart? Is it in my heart? Genuine love. And it comes as there are degrees of love, just like those figs don't suddenly, when the husbandman plants a fig tree, boom, there are full-grown figs. No, they grow. They grow. Joy, second, joy. Is your religion, somebody said, is your religion a chain that you drag about like a convict, or is your religion like a refreshing spring that boils up within your heart from which you drink, quench your thirst, and gives you joy? As Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. The joy of Christ. And then peace. The voice of Christ to calm the troubled waters of a man's heart. This isn't peace. Two fingers stuck up in the air. That's not peace. Peace is a confidence in God's love, a confidence in God's word, a confidence in God's purpose. Though he slay me, I'll trust him. A confidence that he doeth all things well. That's peace. Peace. Long-suffering, patience. Oh, how we need this. Patience. Patience in our hearts. Patience in our homes. Patience in our jobs. Patience in our dealings with others. Patience toward God to work His will and our good. Patience toward other people. Especially patience toward those that are nearest to us and dearest to us, from whom we expect so much and to whom too often we give too little. Gentleness. What is gentleness? It's kindness. Kindness. Now this world is rough and it's cruel and it's mean, and the people of this world are cruel and they're mean and they're rough. But a Christian is a person of kindness. He hates to wound. He hates to hurt, either in word or deed. His manners are kind. His conduct is kind. His manners are courteous. He's a kind person. You don't demonstrate the Spirit of Christ or the fruit of the Spirit when you hurt others. Kindness. Kindness. Goodness. This is benevolence. Generosity. It's not just kindness in words, but it's kindness in deed. I read a story about an old Scotch woman. They were having some kind of meeting down at the church, and some of the folks didn't have any place to go, and she said to a whole bunch of them, said, well, come to my house. Says, I've got room for 5 of you in my home. Got room for 5,000 of you in my heart. In my heart. Faith. What is this faith here? Well, faith in God's grace, faith in God's mercy. But it's more than that. It's a faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's what he's talking about. We grow in faith, and as we grow in faith, we grow in faithfulness. Meekness, humility. And then temperance. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what he's talking about here. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. This is the fruit we're talking about. It's not orthodoxy. And then he goes on to say this in closing. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it or pruneth it. Now then, let me make these statements. The fruit-bearing branches are not perfect. If they were perfect, God wouldn't have to prune them, would he? If they were to full capacity, there wouldn't be any use pruning them. If they were bearing all that they could bear, there wouldn't be any use pruning it. But you and I know this. We are branches. We are true branches. We have the root of the matter in us. We are in Christ. We have detected a growth in fruit. We have detected a presence of fruit. We know that there's a lot of our fruit that's not good fruit. And we know that our fruit is not as good a fruit as it could be. And we know we don't produce as much fruit as we could. So God prunes us. Now pruning, get this, pruning is not penalty. And you ought to listen carefully to this now. God does not punish those for whom Christ has been punished. I get so weary of meeting with Job's friends. We've got them all around us in this generation. Job lost his family. Job lost his wealth. Job lost everything, was sitting there on the ash heap, and here came his friends. What'd you do? God's punishing you. What'd you do? They stayed 7 days, wasn't Charlie, sat there and looked at him. 7 days. What'd you do? Our Lord ran into the same outfit. They said they came to a blind man, and they said, now who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Christ said, neither. But that the purpose of God might be done. I guarantee you this, God will never punish me for sin if Christ was punished for my sin. Never. If you're a child of God, you will never. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. And you have no right. You show your lack of knowledge of Christ. You show your lack of knowledge of His love. You show your lack of knowledge of His justice. You show your lack of knowledge of His grace. You show your lack of knowledge of His person. When you stand back and look at someone who's afflicted and accuse them of doing wrong and getting punished for it. Who was holier than Job in his day? Who suffered the most? Job. Who was more righteous than Abraham? Who was the one that was tried the most? Abraham. Who was more godly than Paul? Who was shipwrecked? 3 times stoned. 2 times shipwrecked. 3 times scourged with 39 stripes, save one. Stayed in prison more than anybody else. Who? The reason that God chastens us and prunes us is given right here. Look at it. Every branch that beareth fruit, He'll prune it. Why? That it might bring forth more fruit. That's the reason the farmer goes out to the tree whenever he does it. I'm not a farmer, but you go out in a certain time of year, you cut those branches. And if some novice is standing by and says, hold it, you're going to kill it. Don't cut it so far. I know what I'm doing. Did you ever see a grapevine prune? They cut everything but the knob. That's about all they leave. All those beautiful shoots that just grow everywhere. And the man in charge goes out there and starts whacking them off. All the way back to a knob. And you stand back and say, boy, he sure killed that one. But I guarantee you next year it'll bear more grapes than it ever bore before. And that's the reason God does that. God prunes us and purges us and tries us and cuts us back that our fruit might grow. Now listen, who's going to love Him the most? The one to whom He forgave the most. That's what He said. He said that Himself. So what God's got to reveal to you and me is what? How much He loved us. How much He loved us. Who's going to rejoice more than the man whom God has set free from his slavery? And the more he realizes it, the more he's going to rejoice. Who can enjoy peace more than the man that's been through many storms? Who can be more patient than the man who's had cause to exercise it the most? Tribulation worketh patience. Who can be more gentle than somebody who's had his heart broken? Huh? Who can be more benevolent than a fellow sufferer? Who can be more faithful than a dependent person? Who can be more humble than a man that knows he is a beggar? Every branch in me that beareth fruit, I'll purge. I'll prune. I'll cut it back. I'll deal severely with it. Why? Not to hurt it. Not to punish it. Not to show my authority over it. I do it so it'll bring forth more fruit. And I'll tell you, David said this. He said, in turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I think rather than complaining about our trials and our afflictions, I think we ought to give thanks for them, because it's a good indication that God's doing something for us. David said in Psalm 119, verse 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Good for me. Good for me. Our Father, we thank thee for the word. We pray that thou would overcome our stumblings and failures in trying to present the message, and by thy Holy Spirit's power, teach thy people from thy word. Just give to each of us a hunger and thirst to know what this book declares, what our Master said, what the Holy Spirit's teaching us. O Lord, deliver us from our own thoughts, which are vanity, and the terrible confining traditions of this world, of this world's religion, that so binds us and keeps us from knowing the liberty and the freedom and the joy which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Teach us. And, O Lord, chasten us, afflict us, that we might bring forth more fruit. We want these fruits of the Spirit to be manifested in our hearts and in our outward lives. And whatever it takes to produce these, we pray that we might be given the grace to pray for it and to even seek it, that we might be useful for thy glory and for the good of this church and these thy people. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord, the name which is above every name, the name before which we bow and confess that he's Lord, to thy glory. Amen.